your prayer for all of us. He prayed in part for the International House. Debbie's not with us this morning because she's taking one of our residents, a Chinese scholar, to Faith Christian Fellowship, which is closest to us where we live. So just continue to pray for the outreach that happens through Jacob's ministry. It happens regularly through the scholars that are resident in the house. It's a joy, actually, to see it. Last week she took three to service, two from India. It's the first time they'd ever been in a church. So it was a new experience for them. We've shared the gospel with them, but it was a new experience to actually be in a church, God's worshiping people. And I do have a word for you this morning. I'm going to introduce it to you. It's maybe not a word you're familiar with, but before we go there, let's go to the word that is familiar, and that's the Hebrews chapter 10. We have been following it this morning as it led us into worship. We have followed it as it has taken us through the order of worship, if I may say. Now I want to come back to it, and this is the text I want to preach from this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. We've already covered some of those verses, but I want to now put them all together in context. And there's a word that we're going to focus on in the midst of that text. So if you'd stand, let's read together. Let me read for you. You follow it, and we will follow together from Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands to minister and to offer again and again the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, because by a single offering, he has been made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart and inscribe them on their minds. And then he adds, and their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, an offering for sin is no longer needed. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way open for us through the curtain of his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold resolutely to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we see, we sense, we know the fullness of your day will come. The fullness of time will come. And even now, we anticipate that. So gather us as wanderers, as your children, before your presence now. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey. And give us the joy of the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So there's a single word that comes in this text. And I'm going to first give it a name before I tell you what the word is. How many of you are familiar with what a contronym is? A contronym. You've heard of a synonym, right? You've heard of an antonym, right? But you haven't heard of a contronym. Well, as I was preparing for this, I realized that the center word is a contronym. And I never knew what a contronym was either, so I'm glad I'm in good company. I found it. A contronym is a word that has two opposite meanings. Makes sense, doesn't it? Synonym, two words that have a common meaning or a similar meaning. But a contronym is a word that has two opposite meanings, and it's in the middle of this text. That's what I want to draw your attention to. I won't give you the Greek word. It won't mean a whole lot to you. But it's actually translated for us in different ways, and if you looked at different translations, you would find how those different translations translate this particular word. Sometimes it's translated as spur on. And it's in our text today in verse 24. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. So what is this thing, this contronym, that we're doing to one another? It's the same word that is used in the book of Acts to describe what happened between Paul and Silas. Do you remember that text? There arose such a sharp dispute, same word, that they went in two different directions. Now just think about that for a minute. Same word, two opposite. One is a word that described what happened to Saul and Barnabas when they went, I said Silas, Saul and Barnabas, when they went two different ways. A dispute. What kind of dispute was it? Well, it was a sharp dispute. And here we have, let us consider how to spur one another on. Sometimes it's translated simply as encourage. But it's not just a pat on the back. It's not just I like your hair today. It's not just, you know, a simple compliment, although compliments sometimes are very helpful. But it's a pointed way in which we may speak to someone to encourage them to what God wants them to do. So it's that pointedness that is the similarity between the two opposites. A pointed dispute or a pointed discussion and a pointed comment that encourages one to love and good deeds. And if you went back and you looked at what was it that happened in Paul's journey, well, the very person who was at the point of that sharp debate was John Mark. And you remember that Paul said, listen, he abandoned us. I can't go where I'm going with somebody who's weak. I need strength. I need somebody who's not going to chicken out on me, to use terminology we might use today. I need somebody that's there. So I'm going to go without him. Now, Barnabas said, he's important. I'm going to go with him. Later in Paul's ministry, he writes and he says, send me John Mark. He's of value to me. What that tells us is that over time, that pointed difference was one that actually stimulated the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Barnabas went on doing what Barnabas did. He was a son of encouragement. He encouraged. He rebuilt. Paul went on doing what Paul was called to do. They both grew and nurtured the kingdom of God. And I think probably in Barnabas's way, he was using the same word with John Mark, encouraging him, stimulating him, probably somewhat sharply. I mean pointedly, not in the negative sense, but pointedly, to say, grow this way, change this way, hold on this way. So he was stimulating him. So that's the word we want to focus around, because that is where we come this morning in our series on one anothering. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. So understand, because it's a contronym, you can intend to do this, but that is what might happen. And the Greek word actually summarizes those two things in one thought. It's actually fascinating. It was fun for me to discover the power of a contronym this week. And I want to send you with it as well. But if we're really going to understand the power, we have to understand the context. And that's why this larger text is really important for us. Because the beginning of it, the beginning of being able to encourage, to spur on, to love and good works, comes first when we come to the cross. And that's what this context is all about. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. If I don't have confidence in Christ, if I haven't entered into his space, if he hasn't entered into my space, if he has not made me holy, if I don't understand his holiness, anything else is going to be hurtful. Because if I haven't entered first into his holiness, if I haven't seen my unholiness in light of his holiness, then when I come to you, or I go to somebody else and say, brother, sister, don't you think you ought to? It will come across as, I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to give you what I think you should do. That's not where God takes us. He first takes us to say, understand the holy place of God. Go there. Draw near. Go to God. And so even as we're looking at this idea of spurring on, there's another word that is right behind that word, which is also a contronym, and that's the word go. It's the one that I talked to this morning with the children. I'm just going to put those two things together, because going can be both painful, that heals us and brings us comfort, but it can also be something that we do to others. We can go away from others. We can separate ourselves from others. We can divide. So both of those things are also tied up in the word go. We can embrace, we can leave. And that's what we find actually having happened in Scripture around this particular word of spurring. So we've got the go and the word of spur, both of which are contronyms, or one word, two different meanings. So we need to first go into the holy place of God, into the holy place of Christ himself. Verse 20 says that we go through a curtain, that is his body. Curtains. There was the curtain, and you remember on our Good Friday service, there was the, we were reading the text. When he came to the very end, those of you that watched it or were here for it, and there was a loud, almost tearing, ripping noise, symbolizing the tearing of the curtain, the veil that would have separated God in the Holy of Holies from the people who came to worship, that ripped open. It ripped open because in Christ, he came to us. We could see God. We could understand him. We could understand how we ought to respond to him. And that's exactly what this verse is telling us to do. We go through a curtain, that is his body, the physical presence of God with us in Christ Jesus. We go through that curtain. When we go through that curtain, we go to our high priest. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, let us draw near or go near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we go. We have a baby about to come into our house. Now, this, I'm not Abraham and Debbie is not Sarah. I just want you to know that. So she's not expecting. But we have a tenant on our third floor. And she is expecting any day from about last week. So this week she started bringing some of the accoutrements necessary for this expected infant. They have a very small apartment, and we will be sharing one of the one of our bedrooms and bathroom, where it has a tub in it, with them. So she brings down this little I'd almost forgotten how small they can be. I don't know what you call it. It was a little, not a tub, but just a little net to hold an infant in that you would then put in the bathtub. And it caused me to think of how we are to come to God. Just like an infant, we have to be washed. As we grow up, we wash ourselves. We've all probably come through a period in our life where we didn't want to take a shower. We didn't want to take a bath. That, too, is normal. But in the beginning, we have an infant that has to be washed carefully and gently to be cleansed. And then as that infant grows up, they learn slowly to wash themselves and they complain about it. I don't want to wash myself. I think I'm clean. I took a bath last week. Why do I need another one? We've all gone through that. And I've listened to my daughter talk to her son and say, "You do. You stink." Let me just say it the way it is. "Oh, I do? I don't smell it." "Yeah, well, I do." You need to go take a shower. We are washed. That's what this text talks about. We come to Christ and He washes us like an infant. He washes it because we can't wash ourselves. I can't do it. I can't cleanse myself. When I come to Christ, when I go to Christ, I am washed. He cleanses me. What does He cleanse me of? Well, the text tells me, my conscience, my body, the very things I do, the things I think about, the things I will to do. He cleanses me because I can't cleanse myself. I go to Him. Yes, when I was a child and I was naughty, I was sent to my room, or I was sent to the corner, or I was sent to that special chair, none of which had a good meaning. God says, "I want you to go and be cleansed. Go and be cleansed." So we go. But verse 23 says we go with hope. Look at verse 23. "Let us hold resolutely to the hope that we profess." I do hope. I do know that in spite of myself, in spite of my failures, God will cleanse me. That's my hope. I want you to have that hope. Hold it. Go to it. It's something that we have to actively move towards. It doesn't just happen to us. So God is saying, you're no longer an infant. You've grown up. Can't you smell your own stink? Go to the cross. Go to Christ. He will cleanse you. He will heal you. And that's our hope. We hold to that hope. So if we hold to it, then we can do the second go. And the second go is in verse 24. Go towards love and good deeds. That's exactly what verse 24 says. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. There is that contronym. Move towards it. Take it. Go towards it. Go towards it because it has a point. It has a piece that says, I need to do something. I need to be something. I need to think something that I wouldn't otherwise think, do, or be. I need to go. I need to go to you. You need to come to me. That's the whole point of this. We go to each other. And when we go to each other, it's not like this. It's like, come on, let's go. Let's go. I can only do that if I have first gone to Christ. If He has washed me, then I can go to somebody else and say, come, let's go. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been naughty. That's why I needed to be cleansed. And maybe my heart has been full of anger, bitterness, jealousy. But God has cleansed me. Let's go together. And so it is. When we look at conflict, we often see it as something bad. That's usually what happens. When we go back to the passage in Acts, we find the church confronting each other. How do we do this well? How do we reach the world well? Come, let us go. No, I can't take John Mark. I will go with John Mark. You will reach the Gentiles. I will go to the Jews. And the love and the mercy and the good works of the Savior went to the world. Because there was a sharp, appointed encouragement taking to see Christ in the midst of his people. Let's go there. Let's go there. So sometimes the sharp differences we take as something to be avoided. God actually makes this, I think he uses this term because he wants us to understand sharpness. I can have this conversation with John about dull tools. Take a dull chisel, right? I remember as a kid, my grandfather said, I'm going to teach you, Carl, how to sharpen a chisel. Because a dull chisel will hurt you faster and cut you worse than a sharp chisel. When he got done sharpening that chisel, he said, put your finger on it. No, not that way. Don't go with the blade. You'll get cut. Go against the blade. Feel how sharp it is. Now feel this one. And I felt the dull one. I felt the sharp one. And he took me to a piece of wood. And he said, with the dull one, he said, now cut it. Hit it. Bang it. Just dented it. Took the sharp chisel. Hit it. Slid right into it. He said, learn to use sharp tools. God is saying here, I want you to use a sharp tool. Don't beat each other up. Use a sharp tool. Go right to it. For love and good works. That's a challenge. So most of us sort of want to say, you know, I don't like prickly stuff. Conflict is prickly. I don't like prickly stuff. I don't like sharp stuff. I like soft, smooth stuff. The text tells us, use a sharp one. Use a sharp tool. Use that sharp tool to encourage, to shape, to form, to love and good works. So the sharp differences need to be helpful. They need to be defining. They need to be shaping. And for Paul, that's what happened. For John Mark, that's what happened. There was a shaping. There was a purpose. There was something defining about the Church of Jesus Christ. And here we come to this text and says, listen, be sharp in the way that you focus, in the way that you provoke each other to love and good works. Not just a pat on the back. But alas, you know what happens when you use a sharp knife the wrong way. You get cut. I haven't known a single housewife, mine included, that hasn't probably butchered their fingers more than once. You know, you want a nice thin slice of something, and pretty soon it's red. And you think, oops, that's not supposed to be red. That's not a bead I'm cutting into. It must be me. I've sliced it a little too close. So, yes, we can use a sharp tool and do harm. But the dull tool is more likely to do a lasting harm than the sharp one. And that's why I think God calls us to say, if we are going to grow together, then use the pointedness, the focused encouragement, the focused spurring on, the focused taking, the focus telephone call, the focus conversation, the focus face-to-face, because God came to us face-to-face through the curtain of Jesus Christ. And we take that face-to-face, voice-to-voice, shoulder-to-shoulder, to love and good works. So we go. Third, we go either away or toward. And the text talks about that. Look at it again. Verse 25. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another to be together, all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. In other words, don't neglect, first of all, the meeting together. It's going to be really easy post-COVID for a lot of people to say, you know, it was really comfortable. We have a person, an individual in the community group we've been a part of who is about as antagonistic to antagonism is too strong. He's very uncomfortable being with people. And I talked to him once about the struggle of COVID. He said, I'm happy. I could be by myself all the time, and that would make me happy. It's like, how do I get around that? So post-COVID, we're going to find a lot of folks that are stuck by themselves. Here it is. We can't encourage each other at a distance. And that's why the text goes on and says, listen, don't neglect meeting together, not just in worship as we are here, but this is included. Don't neglect worshiping together. Don't forget studying together. Don't forget going together. It's not just a Sunday event. It's a weekly event. It's a daily event. How do I go together? Well, the text tells me, don't neglect it. I do think the primary meaning here is worship. But it's not exclusive of other things. In fact, it's our worship simply ought to be the gathering of our journeying together through the week. Say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's what Psalm says. It's not, hey, let me text you. But come, let's go. Let's walk together. Be in each other's presence. Especially post-COVID, we have the opportunity to do that. If you can't physically be, that's why I am thankful for what's happened during the COVID years. Because we've learned that actually we can draw near to people. There have been churches that have grown during COVID because people actually watched the service online and became connected. It's a good thing, but it's a better thing to be able to be in presence. And that's simply what this text is telling us. If we're going to spur each other on to love and good works, then don't neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit. But let us encourage one another. That's that same thought. All the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. What's the day of Christ? It's the final day. It's the day of God's judgment. But the final and the full day is something that we are walking in the midst of that. We're anticipating it. So as we anticipate the fullness of time, how do we walk? How do we behave? How do we act? Over these next 2 weeks, 4 weeks probably from now, I will have the privilege of walking with two scholars through the defense of their dissertation. If you have never read a dissertation, then it's a good exercise if you want to go to sleep, mostly. But because I'm responsible for bringing those dissertations through, I want to see these two scholars actually graduate. I want to see them finish their PhD work. So I have the responsibility to look through their 350 pages and find everything that's wrong. Now, you can all remember when you were in school and you hated to get this paper back that you had labored over, maybe not enough, and it was full of red underlinings and circles and checks and crosses. And you think, ay. That's not encouraging at all. That's discouraging. Well, it's been my role to actually do that gently, but make sure that on the day of judgment, which is the defense, where I can't speak into it, that scholar is going to say what he's going to say, what she's going to say by themselves, and they got to defend it. And over and over I've said to both of them, I said, you know, this isn't about you're pleasing me. You got to defend what you're saying and what you're doing. You defend it. That's why it's called a defense. And that's all that God's saying here. He says, listen, draw near, because you see the day of Jesus Christ coming near. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to defend yourself. Jesus will defend you. That's a dissertation that we all get to pass, because He is our defender. And He simply calls us to do one thing. He says, if you have come, if you have gone to the Holy of Holies, if you have gone through that divided curtain, if you have gone to your brother, to your sister, and have encouraged them to love and good deeds, then meet together. And one day, we will gather before the throne room. And we will gather in the front, in the face of our King. And He'll look at us. And it's not because of what I did. It's not because of what you did. But because of what Christ did. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. That's my desire. It's my desire for you, that you might hear that truth. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we go. We go sharply. We go in a clear way. Let me just put this together and ask you to put it together. Have you ever experienced, have you ever seen conflict in the church? We read about it in Acts. You ever known it? You ever seen it? Ever heard it? I know. We all have. It's the church. It's the church. We're broken people. Sharp conflicts. And they can be simple things that we take sharply. And that sharp conflict doesn't always lead us to the mercy and the grace of Christ. But it should. It should grow the church so that even our sharp differences enable us, because we've come through the veil, through the curtain, through Christ. Even our sharp differences bring us back to Christ. Bring us to the glory of Christ. So if you've experienced that, we don't have to experience the devastation of a church, the devastation of a home, as our eyes have been seeing the devastation of Ukraine. Sometimes our homes and churches look like Ukraine, bombed out, bodies laying around. No, it doesn't have to be that way. The sharp interaction ought to lead us to the healing of Christ. So I want you to do this. And I know there are four application questions. Actually, my bad. Two were preparation questions, and if you look at them, you'll see that that's the way they are. Two were getting you ready for this, but the last two are the application. But feel free to take all four of them. I want you to think about the question and say, is there someone that God's calling you to? Maybe somebody that you haven't seen for a while that's been a part of this congregation, where there was a sharpness. And God says, I want you to have a different kind of sharpness, a pointedness, appointed us to go, to speak, to hold, to come alongside and say, are you walking with Jesus? Tell me. Tell me about it. Let me hear about it so that I too may rejoice in it. I want to encourage you. And maybe you think of some that you need to boldly go and say, come back. Gather together in the fellowship of God's people. Here we are. We're still going on. Christ is still with us. He didn't leave. Press on. Ask yourself if there's someone that God's calling you today to reach out to. The day of the Lord is upon us, in which all of these differences need to be put away. And maybe God would put upon your heart the same thing that God put on Paul's heart, was to say, John Mark, I need you. Please come. I know I cast you off years ago, but I need you. Come again. Please. That we might encourage each other to love and good deeds. When we go to the cross, we can go to those with whom we've disagreed. We take our healing, our cleansing with us. And so may the cross of Christ fill you, keep you, and take you. Go. Prick each other. Prod each other. Poke each other. But bring each other to the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Sometimes it's a mystery, even when we read it in English. Sometimes these are things that we don't fully capture, and we can't capture them in our lives. Our own emotions sometimes go against us. But Father, thank you that we can come to you again. Thank you that we can go through that curtain, the body of Christ, be cleansed like newborn babies. Now, Father, would you take our mouths, take our words, take our actions, sharpen them, and use them in the right way to bring glory to your church and to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.